Let's take out our Bibles and the handout sheet that was given to us at the front door. If you're watching online, make sure you grab the app that allows you to open it up, fill in the blank with us, follow along, take some notes, all right? So I want to begin our part 28 in the Gospel of Mark. We're walking through this series called The Greatest Opportunity. If you're brand new, I'll kind of bring you in along the way and kind of explain things. But I want to begin with a very simple premise. What's the most important stuff we should do? Right? I mean, I love bottom line. Don't get me wrong. I love talking about details. I love talking about context. I love talking about theology. Sometimes I can get in the weeds. But if it really matters, I kind of want people to kind of just shortcut it for me, bottom line it. What is our focus? Jesus did a ton of stuff. We can't do everything he did, but what's the most important stuff that he did? How do we filter how to handle an opportunity? If we're here on this planet and a ton of people don't know God very well, we're probably the only ambassadors they've ever met. What do we do that demonstrates God the most? And the answer to all of those questions is to fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you. Love matters most. Love matters most. If we get anything wrong, it better not be love. You know, we can get theology wrong. People are like, wait, hold on. Listen, when we get to heaven, we're going to realize every one of us got our theology wrong. Right? I mean, let's not get too cocky here. Everybody's got bad theology. Right? But what I'm saying is we can get a lot of things wrong. We may not say the right thing in a certain circumstance. We can't love wrong. Because love is how Christianity is highlighted. And they will know you're my disciples by your... That's right. So if that's the case, there's a bunch of stuff we have some wiggle room on, but not in the areas of love. To love, we got to love right. We got to love like God. Jesus said, I've loved you, given you a very clear demonstration on what I'm talking about. You love other people like I loved you. That's how it works. God initiated it. We carry it out. He pours it down. We pour it out. That's how it works. But how do we love rightly? I mean, there's worldly love, there's godly love. They're not the same thing. Godly love, in my opinion, means that we love people in the way that's best for them. The way that God wants us to love them. The way that God wants us to have us direct them, right? Godly love means loving when it costs us, because godly love is sacrificial. Godly love means loving them when they don't love us. If maybe I was to boil down a handful of axioms that I live my life by, one of them would be this. If you want to take notes, write this down. Christians are to live intentionally, not reactively. Christians are to live intentionally, not reactively. We do what we do because it's who we are. Doesn't matter how the other side acts. We do not react off them. We are not violent in our passion, even if they are violent in their passion. Do you understand what I'm talking about? If they start an argument, that doesn't mean we get to join the argument. We do not get to be justified by how other people operate. How you operate, you're accountable for. We love other people whether or not they love us back, because it's who we are. We're loving. Worldly love, on the other hand, means loving people merely in a way that makes them feel better. I don't think placating helps anybody. I don't think that telling people what they want to hear just because they want to hear it helps anybody. That's not godly love. I don't think any of us would call a parent good because they allowed their child to dictate the amount of candy they ate. Mom, yes, sweetie, I would like to do something. Sure, whatever makes you happy, kiddo. What do you want to do? I want to play on the freeway in the blindfold. Yes, baby, go for it. Would we not use three letters, CPS? It's not loving. It's not loving to just love somebody and just make them feel better. Listen, no. You love them, but you love them right. Worldly love is not dependent on whether or not they love us back. That's godly love. This is very, very important. If you withhold love from somebody when they stop performing, you are just doing what the world does. And some of y'all need to know this one right here. Some of y'all might understand what I'm talking about. Write this down. Necessary boundaries don't stop love. They stop benefit. This is what I mean. When we put in a boundary, let's say somebody that we are supposed to love is toxic. I'm sure nobody's ever experienced that, but imagine with me that not everyone around you is healthy. Okay, great. So if somebody is toxic, you don't get an allowance to stop loving them. Christians always love, but you do have to stop benefit. And one of those benefits is spending time with. One of those benefits is having joy with. One of those benefits is having friendship with. One of those, do you understand what I'm saying? Boundaries stop something, but they don't stop love. They stop the blessings from flowing. Last week, Pastor Rodney led us and preached. Can we appreciate Pastor Rodney? Yeah? He's an amazing man of God and just has an aura about him. I mean, the minute he starts talking about anything, you feel cared for, right? And he just has a beautiful demeanor to him. The week prior to that, we were on series, and that was Pastor Jake Taylor from the Father's House. Anybody blessed by Pastor Jake? Yeah. Yeah, powerful man of God, such a good communicator, yeah? So over and over and over, we just have these amazing people that come through and share with us, and it feels like what a blessing we have here at Bridgeway. When Jake was on series, Pastor Jake led us through the same kind of season that I'm gonna talk to you about right now. We're at the end of Jesus' earthly life. As a matter of fact, when he's done with his trip in Jerusalem, he will be betrayed, arrested, and murdered. The tension you feel in the story is real. It's not going to go well. It's not going to end well from a human perspective. They're going to kill him. The bad guys that are interacting with him right now will take his life. So Pastor Jake was leading through some of the kind of head-to-head matches that Jesus was having with the religious leaders of his day, and he's going to keep doing that in our talk today. This is all within the same time frame period. What we get a chance to do this week is we see Jesus kind of drop out five different stories, and what he's doing is doing a this, not that. You've heard this about the Messiah, I need you to think that. You always thought that love was like this or that religion was like this, I need you to think about it like that. Because this is Jesus' time to go public. There were so many times he did things in private early in his ministry. Now he is in the temple square. He is in the temple grounds. He is there during Passover. Tens of thousands of Jews, pilgrims from all around the region have flooded it. He's the number one revolutionary. Everybody knows people have him on a wanted poster. And he is right in the center of it all. And he sets up shop and does ministry. That's where we're going to pick it up. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, verse 13. If you have one of the Bibles under the seat in front of you, it's page 848, thereabouts. It'll get you there pretty close, 848. Mark chapter 12, verse 13 says this. And they, the religious leaders who were in power in Jerusalem, sent to Jesus some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. They came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. You are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." Anybody else's BS meter going off? They don't believe any of this stuff. This is a big setup, right? These aren't good guys. They asked him one question. It's brilliant. Sometimes you gotta give evil credit. Where you just look over and you go, "That was really good. You are a terrible person." Anyway, we all have goals. Anyway, Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? Who are these people? Normally, they don't get along. These two groups are very, very different. You got the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the religious elite. They know the Mosaic law. They're all like lawyers. Boy, they look good. If you want to talk about looking religious, if you want to talk about looking moral, if you want to talk about crossing every T, dotting every I, they were the epitome of the Mosaic system playing out on the surface. Everybody thought they were closest to God. When Jesus got connected with them, he said, "I don't think you know me at all." That was a huge shock to that culture. Nobody was more religious than those guys. They fasted more. They tithed more. They attended services more. They did everything better. And Jesus still said they weren't part of the team. Weird. Well, then you got the Herodians. The Herodians are not very religious. They're kind of a political organization. They were around King Herod. They're kind of part of his family group. Very much about influencers. Very much about power. And their biggest problem with Jesus is he became an influencer, and it was taking some of the attention away from them. Now, normally, as I said, those two groups don't like each other, but boy, they hate Jesus. That put them on the same page. So they come in, and they're both going to try to take him out. They're both going to try to challenge him. Well, they come up with a brilliant, evil question. They had a couple funny digs at him. "Clearly, you don't care about appearances." Jesus is like, "What, you don't like my shirt? What are you talking about there? Like, clearly, you don't care what people think of you." He's like, "You know, it's funny you mentioned that. I don't." Right? And so there's all this tension. They're like, "Clearly, you only teach that is what is from God." Okay, now they don't believe that. Why would they say it? Because they're trying to establish in a big group that whatever comes out of Jesus' mouth, he's saying God believes. Now, why do they want to do that? They're upping the ante that if they can trap him and he says something wrong, he'll either tick off the Jews and they'll kill him, or he'll tick off the Romans and they'll kill him. They don't care which way he goes out as long as he's gone. That was the question. What's so interesting about the question, though, is if you don't know the context, it doesn't really make that much sense. It doesn't seem that intense. If I was to talk to you guys about paying taxes, let's play that game out for a second. If I came in and I said, "People of Bridgeway, ought we to pay taxes to America or not?" Right? This is where all of you are like, "Pastor, I've been praying about this too. Please give me a loophole. Please tell me that I don't need to pay taxes and that I can fight against this whatever it is," right? And I can save more of my money because the tax structure is terrible around here, and it's terrible in California, it's terrible in America, right? I mean, we could get pretty fired up. It ain't nothing like what just went down. Why? Different context. Israel is an occupied territory. Do you know what that means? They have been defeated and conquered, and they currently have their oppressors' foot on their neck, and every tax they pay to the Roman government, they are paying for their own oppression. No, this is not like I'm just irritated because they're taking too much of my money. This is flat out, I'm paying to be a prisoner every day. They hated everything about it. This is like super loaded. The essence of the question is about loyalty to the Jewish people. "Hey, do you want to keep paying our oppressors, Jesus? You going to side with us? You going to side with them? What are you going to do?" Everybody's waiting to hear. Who are you going to tick off? Who are you going to make mad? Are we going to be part of the system of the occupation? Or are we going to be in the system of rebellion? Side note, spoiler alert, Jesus is super smart. Okay, move on. Verse 15, here we go, ready? "But knowing their hypocrisy," that they didn't believe anything they were saying, just trying to trap him, "he said to them, 'Why are you putting me to the test?'" In other words, "Hey, everybody in the crowd around us, are we all clear what these gentlemen are trying to do? Let's bring it up to the surface. You're trying to trap me. I got no problem with that. I will take you head to head every day. You want to go? Let's go. What do you want to know? You want to know about taxes? Let's go. Bring me a denarius. Let me look at it. They brought him one. That's a Roman coin. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. He's like, great, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. And he blew their minds. Okay, I don't know if you felt the hit, so let's walk through it. The denarius, the Roman coin, was an affront to the Jewish people by itself. How can you hate a coin? How can you go, I hate that coin? Because of what's on the coin. This is a part we have to do a little bit of study on. What's on the coin? What's interesting is the entire design of the coin is based in the imperial cult, which means what? This was Rome's view. Listen, man, everybody's religious. That's cool. There's probably a lot of gods. I don't know. Maybe there's no God. I don't care what the deal is. Anyway, you go do you. But when it comes to us, we got a civic religion. We got a state religion. And I don't care what you believe other than the fact that you better believe in the Rome that we know. Therefore, our emperor is not just a good dude. He is not just in power. He is our high priest. He is divine. And you will not just respect him, you will worship him. Well, you want to tick off the Jewish people? Start saying someone else is divine and start talking to them about worship. Is it not in the very core of their Ten Commandments? That's never going to happen. The coin was offensive. Jesus said, bring me the coin. Holds it up. Whose face is on this? They're like, Caesar. Okay, gotcha. Here's what he was saying. You're right, it's Caesar's image. It's his system. It's Rome's reality. Great, give to Rome what's Rome. Give your money. But you better give to God what is God's. What does God own? Us. He's our creator. Think about it. What type of system is Jesus operating in? He's operating in hearts and minds, right? He's operating in the spiritual. Therefore, anything tangible, anything money-based, anything secular that works for Rome, go ahead, let them have it. It doesn't even matter that much in the kingdom of God, but whatever is God's, whatever is, that's our mind, our will, our heart, our emotions, everything about mankind, that is God's alone. Give all that to him. And everybody's mine. Because what did he just do? He just honored each one of them in the things that matter to them. Rome, give him your money. And Rome's like, that's right. And he looks over at the Jews and says, give him all of you. Give it to God. Because Rome will never have that. That is God's alone. And you know it's more important. And all the Jews were like, I want to hate you, but you're awesome, right? Like, it's really hard to argue with that because he just split hairs and navigated a minefield. Brilliant. Now, the next group that comes in, let's say, aren't the sharpest tools in the shed. You just saw, I mean, it was like Clash of the Titans. Now you're going to see Pee Wee football go up against the NFL. Okay, because why? The Sadducees roll in. It's their turn. And I kid you not, I would imagine all of Jesus' team slapping each other on the back and going, dude, check this out, watch this. This is embarrassing, okay? So the Sadducees are a weird group. They're a religious and political group. But they're religious, but they don't believe in the supernatural. Being religious and not believing in the supernatural sounds stupid to me. How do you believe in a God if you don't believe in the supernatural? That doesn't make any sense. God is supernatural. Anyway, they're clearly not super sharp. They said they didn't believe there was any resurrection. They didn't believe anyone rises from the dead. What the heck are we talking about? How do you, these are the kind of people that just say the phrase, dude, I'm spiritual, man, spiritual. You're like, are you like Buddhist? No, man. I just kind of grabbed this, that, you know, the other thing. Kind of doing my own thing. I'm sorry, what is your own thing? I did, there's many paths, a lot of ways, a lot of goodness. I believe in it, I'm floating. Yes, sir, you are certainly floating. I have no idea what you just said. Okay, that's the Sadducees. So they come up and they're gonna try to take Jesus out. Oh dear. So they go, hey, so we got a question. He's like, what's that? Okay, like, follow me. There's a couple, right? People get married. Jesus is like, and I'm following you. And like the guy dies. Oh, this is a sad story. Okay, yeah, so he dies. Now, according to Deuteronomy, like Mosaic law, his brother has to marry her and take care of her as protection. Is that right? Jesus is like, yeah. And he's like, okay, he dies. And Jesus is like, wow, is there like a plague? And they're like, no, check it out. So like another one dies. He marries her, he dies. And you know what? Guess what? Jesus is like, another one dies? Yep, another one dies. He's like, can we just cut to the end? How many die? Seven die. He's like, okay. And then the wife dies. Jesus is like, and? Check it out, right? When they get to heaven, who's married? What? Mic drop, boom! Okay. If there's really an afterlife, like, did she have like seven husbands or? Okay, my favorite response is at the beginning of Jesus' response and the end, he says, you are quite wrong. Like, he's like, you're so wrong, I don't even know how to tell you how wrong you are. Like, wow, you guys aren't very intelligent. Okay, first of all, you don't know the Bible. That's gonna make you look kind of stupid. So let's walk through this. Do you guys know the story of Moses and the burning bush? They're like, yeah, I love that story, woo! Got that picture on my wall. And he's like, okay, you remember that God talked to Moses through the bush? They're like, yeah, totally. What did he say? He was like, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you think he used that voice? No, but that's the voice I have. Okay, great. So when he said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was speaking in the present tense. Anybody tracking on this? Okay, so he is the God actively of Abraham, Isaac. He's not the God of the dead, is that correct? What? I don't know. So they were all alive when he said that. So there is resurrection and there is an afterlife. In the Bible, all the time. They're like, oh, I didn't really think about it like that. Right. Side note, while we're on the subject, gentlemen, in heaven, there is no marriage. It's like the angel system. Okay, now this is where everyone single in the room's like, what's that? Huh? When I was single, I remember praying to the Lord and letting him know when he could return. And I would say, Lord, there's a couple things I need to check off my list. And I'd like you to go ahead and hang out in a little bit and don't come before I get married. That's what I would like because there's no marriage in heaven. And then you have all the little romantics, right? And they're just like, I thought he was my forever person. And the husband is like, yeah. Lord, come soon. Anyway, that's not true. Okay, anyway, why is there no marriage in heaven? Well, it's interesting. I don't know if you've looked at it this way. Do you realize that marriage is a protection from hurt? Marriage is a safety mechanism because sinful people make bad choices, and marriage is a covenant that creates a protection element so that there's not hurt. But when you go to heaven, there's no more sin. There's no more bad guys. There's no more hurting one another. So you don't need the protection fences anymore. You now can have a relationship that is far better, far deeper, far more intimate than anything humanity has ever understood without danger. That's why there's no marriage. It doesn't say there's not closeness. It doesn't say that there's not extraordinary great things. It just says you don't have to be afraid. That's all it says. While they're talking, one of the scribes, who are normally bad guys, this one's a good one. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered everybody so well, he knew he was different, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? This is a bottom line guy. He's like, Jesus, I know all 613 codes. I'm a lawyer, I'm a scribe. I literally just write out the Mosaic Law. I know this. 613. What's the most important one? He's not trying to trap Jesus. He's just saying, maybe I have a shot to find out something that matters. Jesus said, you know, it's interesting. I think you know this. So let's talk about what we recite as Jewish people multiple times a day. Let's go with the Shema, yeah? Jesus answered, the most important is Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And if we keep reading into verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I know it doesn't continue on, but going off the Ten Commandments, young man, I would probably suggest the second most important commandment is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandments greater than these. Huh. What is the point of the Shema? Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one. Like, why is that what you repeat? Because it kind of sounds like a minimal fact, right? That's almost like saying multiple times a day, let's say this one, listen up, Bridgeway, God is one and three. Just say that. You go, what's the point of that? Here's the power. Ready? Here's in essence what that says. Pay attention, nation of Israel. Your master, your God, Yahweh, is one. There is only one God, one vision, one purpose, one essence, one reality, one truth. Yahweh is not one of many. He is the only one, period. There is only one deity. He is over all things. He is central. He's what it's all about. He is your center. He is your everything. Amen? Now that's worth saying a couple times a day because it centers you back in. Wait. What's it all about? Him. What am I doing today? Whatever he tells me to do. How do I not get sidetracked? It's all about him. Keep your true north. That's what that is. And he said, and because he is your God, because he has loved you, because he has initiated a relationship with you, you then ought to love him to the utmost degree. You would love him with all your heart. That is your affection, your passion, your interest, your adoration. And you will love him with all your soul, which is your personality, your inner being, the true essence of who you are. And you would love him with all your mind, which is your intellectual capabilities, that you would dwell on him, meditate on his words, think on him continually. And you would love him with all your strength, with your internal fortitude, your effort, and do the hard work to not get distracted. That's how we love God. He said, by the way, you don't get to love God and treat his creation like trash. If you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. You love your neighbor like you love yourself. Well, I don't understand. What does that mean? It means every day you feed yourself and you get dressed. That's intentional. I want you to intentionally every day look at the people around you. They matter. That's what I'm telling you. And I'm telling you that if you don't do that right, you clearly don't understand me. Because that's what we're about. There is no commandment greater than this. This is our essence. The scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that God is one and there is no one beside him, and to love him with all our heart and understanding and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. I would only add what Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15:22, that loving God and people is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifice. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. That kind of made me sad because I was like, we finally got a good guy. He comes up, he hears Jesus, agrees with Jesus, dials in, and then Jesus is like, you're close. You're like, just throw him a bone, right? Be like, yeah, you and me, we're tight. Why didn't he? Because here's what he would have to have said. Hey, buddy, your head's in the right place. I love it. It's pretty cool. You're dialed in. There's one thing that you're missing. You want to get to the Father. The problem is you can't get to the Father except through me. Hi, I'm Jesus Christ. You see, I'm the way to get on the team. You can't go around me. Can't figure out another idea. You go to me. And you haven't come to me yet. Not with all surrender, because you don't even know who I am yet. So, hi, I'm the Messiah. That's how you get in. After that, it says, no one dared him ask any more questions. Which is a very simple way of going, I don't want to look stupid. I'm going to shut my mouth. It's great. Then it says this. Jesus teaches this one thing that if we read it on the surface, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, and we would just blow past it. But I think it's important. Take a look at verse 35. As Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ, or the promised Messiah, is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. They thought it was amazing. Did anybody understand a word of what he just said? Nope, I didn't either. This is one of those passages when you're reading on your own, you go, skip. Right? You don't want to skip it rudely, so you skip it with a, That does sound good. Moving on. Okay, here's the answer. It's pretty simple. Remember I told you he said, we got to think this way, not this way. Think this way, not this way. Okay, this is one of those. He's like, guys, you think that you know the Messiah. Everybody keeps saying, well, when the Messiah comes, he's going to be in the lineage of David. When the Messiah comes, he's going to be in the lineage of David. When the Messiah comes, he's going to be in the lineage of David. The problem is, in their culture, lineage matters. Older ancestors are more important and more powerful than who comes next. So what they're saying is, when the Messiah comes, boy, he's going to be pretty amazing. Not as important as David, but he's pretty important. And Jesus was going, you know, the funny thing about that, you guys don't even know who the Messiah is. Imagine if he was just sitting right here in front of you. Hi, I'm Jesus Christ. Right? He goes, because here's why. Prophetically, King David's alive, referring to the Messiah, called him Lord. Clearly, that means he already existed. Pre-existed him, more important than him. You see, the Messiah's not just a dude, he's God. And if he were here, I would probably worship him right now. Hi, I'm him. That's an amazing teaching, right? And in his teaching, verse 38, he said, beware of the scribes. The last scribe's like, hey. He's like, not you, the other guys. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation. That was a shot. Everybody listen up, gather around. I want you to watch out for those guys because they're in it for the wrong reasons. Everything about them is show. Everything they're doing is external. It's not inside. I do not respect a man who would pretend to be something that he is not. So let me highlight out six examples of how scribes tend to act and you know it's not legit. I want to talk about the fact that they wear all the long robes. They want to dress the part but not be the part. They just want everybody to be amazed when they see them. I'm talking about the guys who walk through the marketplaces. They're not there to help anybody. They are there for everyone to recognize them and say, wow, you're cool. I'm talking about these guys who every time they go to the synagogue, every time they go to church, they gotta sit in the place where everyone has to look at them worship. I'm talking about whenever there is a feast, a public feast that people can observe, they're like, hey, can I sit next to the rich people? Hey, can I sit in this area so I look like a big deal? I'm talking about the guys who secretly are taking advantage of the vulnerable. The widow's got no protection. They're all over it trying to extract money from them. I'm talking about even in their religious attitudes, when they pray, they're not praying to me. They're just praying to be heard. So they do these stupid, long, eloquent, where everyone feels, I could never pray like that. They're not doing it because it's real. They're doing it because it's a show. And if you follow those guys, you're gonna fall in the same pit they are. Listen, everybody's held accountable for their sin unless I cleanse it. Do you understand me? But these guys, they got extra condemnation coming their way. They're leaders and they should know better. Don't lead my people astray. Jesus is a little hot under the collar. He said, I'm gonna give you a different way. Come with me, let's go on a field trip. Take a look at the next line, verse 41. And they sat down opposite the treasury in the temple, which happens to be in the court of the women. And they watched the people putting money into the offering box. And many rich people came and put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which together make a penny. He called his followers to him and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. They all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. This, not that. Guys, you've seen what it is to do a show. You've seen what it is to look fancy. Anybody watch this lady walk into the temple today? No, sir. She's probably under the radar. Yeah, I noticed her. You wanna know why? Because her heart's amazing. All right, another question. Does she look fancy? No, sir, she looks kind of poor. Right. Do you see what everybody was putting in those boxes? Yes, sir, a bunch of them had some pretty big bags. Well, that's cool. I mean, some of them, they got great hearts. I mean, this entire temple is being run on. It's amazing. I really appreciate it. But you know what? That woman gave more than all of them. They said, hold up, Jesus, I'm not good at math, but I'm quite sure the big bag was more than the tiny coins. He said, oh, you do you? Well, let's play it a different way then, okay? Let's play a game, follow me here for a moment. So you do know the Mosaic law, yeah? They're like, yes, sir. You do realize that it says that if God does not bless you with anything, then you don't have to contribute anything. So she has no obligation to be giving any tithe. Is that correct? Yes, sir. Then why do you think she was here? Probably giving an offering to God because she, I don't know, feels like it? Right. How do we calculate what we give here as Jews? Well, sir, we operate off a tithe system. Tithe system. Tithe means what? Tenth, sir. Oh, so we operate off a percentage system. Is that what you're telling me? Yes, sir. Not good at math, but what's more, 10% or 100%? Now you know what I'm talking about. Everyone else gave a portion, she gave it all. This, not that. No show, all sacrifice, right motives. This, not that. We are not those people that go out and our external looks more real than our internal. Are you tracking with me? I said, yes, Lord. Okay. That's all I'm trying to say. The world, and by the world, I mean influencers, Success Magazine, tells you that the way to have the best life is to focus on yourself. Because I can tell you this right now, you cannot be a major influencer online without a ton of self-promotion. It's all about you. And in success, you've been told that in order to do that, you got to minimize all distractions and focus on you, the number one. Jesus says the opposite. He said the way to a fulfilling life is not to focus on you at all, but to focus on God and other people. We have a choice to make. Are we going to do this or that? One is life, one is death. One is fulfillment, one is emptiness. One is more like God, one is more like Satan. So at the end of the day, we got to figure out, what is my trajectory? Where's my head at? What really matters? And one of those measures is that we get the right things right. The one thing we can't mess up is loving God and loving people. I don't know, Pastor, that sounds pretty simple. I thought you went to seminary. I did. I didn't pay attention, but I did. Because C's get degrees. Ha ha, sucker. That's not true. Okay, it's true, but not in my case. Okay, great. Anyway. May we be the people that go out and do the right things for the right reason with the right heart, because that is what God built us to do. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you and we glorify you and we say, God, you are our only hope, that we have to chase after you, that if anything's gonna matter in this world, it's gonna be found in you. We can only find the real us in you, Jesus. So Holy Spirit, as we walk out of here, would you anoint us to go out and be the church, that we are not just attending something, we are becoming something. So Lord, would you light each and every one of us aflame, give us good hearts and burn with purity and love, that we would go out and love rightly. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.